Several years ago, Judith and I had the opportunity to hear a compelling message from one of our IMB missionaries who was serving in sub-Saharan Africa. And she told about having the privilege to travel to a remote village where she was the first person ever to share the gospel with the people who lived in that little town. And as she shared, people began to respond to the gospel. But as people began to listen and respond, she also found herself challenged by the local priest who declared that his gods were greater than the God that she was sharing with the people. In fact, he went so far as to challenge her and this God she called Jesus. This is what he said. He said, "I dare you to pray to your God and ask for rain." She knew it was the dry season, a desert climate. It was months before rain was expected in that part of the world. But she answered the priest and she said, "I will pray for rain, not to satisfy you or for myself, but that my God might be glorified before your people." She returned to her missions compound. There was a group of volunteers who had gathered there, and she brought them all together into one room and she gave them one word of instruction: pray. Pray that God will answer this prayer. These volunteers got on the internet and they began to send emails to everybody they knew, asking them to do the same thing. Pray that God will show himself to these people. She stayed up late into the night. She wondered, "Have I done the wrong thing? Have I put myself in a place where rain's not going to come and these people are going to turn away from God?" Finally, she fell into a fitful sleep. She said about 4 a.m, she was startled out of sleep by the sound of rain. Not a gentle shower, but a raging storm. She said the thunder was so intense that it felt as though the walls of the house she was living in were going to be knocked down any moment. That lightning struck so swiftly and so intensely that the dark of night felt like the middle of day. It was an awesome demonstration of the power of God. And as she witnessed this astounding answer to prayer, she told the group that was listening that day, "For the first time in my life, I knew what it was like to fear the Lord." The fear of God. We hear those words as an expression sometimes. Usually we hear them in a very casual manner. "I'll show you the fear of God. I'll put the fear of God in you. You'll know the fear of God when I'm through with you." But I'm pretty sure that we don't know what it really means, yet it is constantly taught through Scripture. For instance, the Bible says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him." Psalm 111, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Fear God and keep His commandments." Jeremiah, "Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among the men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." And never forget what Jesus Himself said. In Matthew 10, He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Does this mean we are to live in dread and terror where God is concerned? Does it mean that you live your life in a constant state of panic as though you might disappoint God and God might strike you down right where you are? Does it mean there's no place for God's love and God's grace and God's incredible mercy? Can the fear of God and the cross of Jesus coexist in the same way? No, it doesn't mean that you put away those things. The Bible's not calling us to be afraid of God. It is calling us to live in the fear of God. And they are completely different things. And when you understand what God is calling us to do, when you see the difference, then you understand why the Bible calls us to live boldly and without shame in the fear of God. So this morning, that's what I want to talk about. I want to preach a sermon on the fear of God. I don't know that I've ever really heard anybody preach about this topic, but I think it's something we need to remember, because we live in an age and in a culture today where the fear of God seems to be disappearing quickly, where people seem to believe that God can't do anything where they are concerned, where they don't have to worry about what may happen unless my life is right with God, when they think I don't have to live my life in the fear of God. So this morning, I want to talk to you about what that means and why we can live without shame when we live in the fear of God. The first thing I want you to know is this: the fear of God calls you to hold Him in genuine reverence. If anything interferes with a genuine relationship with the Lord, it is that we have reached a false conclusion about who He is. You see, I think too many times people have reached the conclusion that when you think about who God is, what you really think is, God is just a big us. He's just like we are, except He's bigger and He's stronger. But other than that, He's just like us. We think we are capable of looking Christ right in the eye as though we are His equals, as though we can relate to God as someone whose opinions are just as important as His, as one whose convictions are just as strong as the ones that He gives us. Too often people think they can take or leave His commandments and there won't be any consequences. That is a dangerous mistake. It is a dangerous mistake to say my opinions, my thoughts, my beliefs, my feelings put me on a par with Almighty God. We can't lose the sense of being overwhelmed by the glory of God. We need to remember how Isaiah reacted when he had that first clear vision of the Lord. And he said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Isaiah, who walked into the temple thinking it was just another day, suddenly discovered he was in the presence of God Almighty, and it struck him to the core of who he was. "I saw the Lord," and understand what he said. Too many times people think, "Well, I saw the Lord and the Lord was in the temple." What the Bible says is, "I saw the Lord and He filled up the whole sky." I've never seen anything like it. He was so incredible and so majestic that just the very hem of His robe filled up the temple. He was God. And we need that sense of reverence when it comes to being in the presence of God Almighty. We need to remember Isaiah's immediate reaction, a realization of how holy God is and how sinful and unworthy he was. Because when you experience the Lord in His holiness, you realize you're in the presence of the one who holds your life and your eternity in His hands. I am in the presence of Almighty God. The one who described Himself by saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord." A soul that forgets the holiness of God is a soul that will inevitably shrivel away. The more you take God for granted, the more you treat Him casually, the more your soul begins to dry up. You need the presence of Almighty God. It is incredibly damaging spiritually to lose sight of the holiness of God. What am I saying? I'm saying when you come before the Lord, you never come thoughtlessly. You never come casually. You approach Him with great awe. It would be like the difference between seeing bears at the zoo, where you might point at them and look at them and take another bite of your popcorn and be amused at the sight of the bears in the zoo. Or you can encounter a grizzly bear in the wilderness with nothing between yourself and him and recognize, I am in the presence of power. If you ever have an encounter with real holiness, you will never be the same person again. That's why there's only one word that describes being in the presence of the Lord, and that word is reverence. You stand before the Lord with great reverence. He is God, and I am not. And reverence burns away your pride, and it destroys your complacency, and it evaporates your self-centeredness. Reverence is not bowing your head and closing your eyes. Reverence is the awe that comes from being in a heart-deep realization, I am in the presence of God. It's what Peter and the others experienced when Jesus was transfigured before them, and they recognized all of a sudden they were in the presence of absolute holiness. There's nothing you need more than the experience of real reverence in your life. You see, reverence creates a fear of God, an awe, a respect, a submission, a surrender. God is God. Not only that, the Bible tells us that you fear the Lord when you honor everything He says. It means you can judge the depth of your faith by a simple question. Does my life please the Lord? When it comes down to it, that's what it means to live in the fear of God. It means you live in such a way that all that really matters is God pleased with who I am? Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Is God pleased with the way I'm living out my life? Am I pleasing to God? The fear of God calls you to be serious about staying close to Him and never being an embarrassment to Him. Most of all, it means judging your life by the standard of God's revealed Word. You know, people struggle with all kinds of issues these days. Moral issues, social issues, sexual issues, gender issues, personal struggles, and all of those things can be cleared up by a simple question. What does God tell us about this? Not what do I think or what do you think or what is your opinion. What does God say? Because living in the fear of God means what God says is the only thing that is absolutely authoritative in my life. Sometime back, I had a conversation with someone who had made some serious, sinful decisions. They had damaged their life, their family. All who cared about them, so many people had been affected, and they justified what they had done by simply saying to me, I wouldn't have these feelings if God didn't want me to have them. I wouldn't be struggling with this if it were not that God's okay with the choices that I'm making. Which means they completely ignored the truth of God's word in James 1:13 when the Bible says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. The fear of God means you trust His word, not your feelings. I trust what God says, whatever I may feel about it or think about it or want to do about it, it doesn't matter. I'm not the authority. He is. Our pastor study group right now is reading a book called The Character of Leadership by Dr. Jeff Orge. I wanted us to read this book together because he's the new president of the Southern Baptist Executive Committee, which means that often Dr. Orge is going to be the public face of Southern Baptist before the world. And I thought we ought to see a little bit about what he thinks and how he feels. What a great decision it was. What a powerful book. How proud you're going to be that he speaks for the Southern Baptist Convention. This is what he wrote about obeying the Lord before anything else. He said, "This is foundational to integrity. I am not a law unto myself. I do not set the standards. I am not the final authority on my beliefs, attitudes, or actions. Someone else is, and that someone is Jesus." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? God has given you His word so that you can keep your life on track, so you can obey its commands, follow its instructions, heed its warnings, and allow it to enrich your life. It can do everything as long as it has that position of authority that comes from the fear of God. And the Lord has told us if you live inside its boundaries, you will be blessed. And if you step outside of its boundaries, God will withhold His blessings. Obey the word in the fear of God. And then the Bible says this, the fear of God means you choose to honor the Lord in every situation. There are two things that are so important for you to believe as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Two things you need to hang on to and never let go of. The first one is this: I am accountable to God for everything I do. The second one is this: He is not accountable to me. I am accountable to God for everything I do. He is not accountable to me. He does not have to explain Himself where my life is concerned. He doesn't have to defend every problem or every situation I encounter. He doesn't have to explain to me every decision that He makes. He expects me to trust Him no matter what. Because you know what? There are times I don't understand what the Lord is doing. There are prayers that seem to go unanswered. There are heartaches and challenges that I'll never be able to explain. Instead, I just have to trust the Lord that what He is doing is right. And I trust Him because there are other questions I have that are even harder to explain than those. Questions like this: why would a holy God love a sorry me? How could Jesus Christ die for somebody like I am? Why has He blessed me so abundantly when I know I don't deserve it? How do I explain how God is so faithful to me? When it comes to trust, there's a simple principle you need to remember. When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. When you can't figure out what's going on, you can trust the one who said, "I love you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will meet you in every circumstance of your life, and I will be there to take care of you." Because that's who He is. Now is the time to choose to fear the Lord. Here's the truth, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. What would I want to persuade you about this morning? I would want to persuade you that the fear of the Lord leads to everlasting life. I would want to persuade you that refusing to surrender to Him leads to eternal lostness. I would persuade you that you have to make your choice. That's what we celebrated with James just a little while ago. He made his choice. And he chose to trust Jesus. Remember what Psalm 19:9 declares, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. In other words, once you trust Jesus, all that sin gets washed away. Everything is made clean. And it all begins with a simple act of personal surrender. And Psalm 19 also offers a great promise. It says, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. We have to make a choice. Will you choose to trust the Lord? And it's just that simple. Will you choose to live your life in the fear of God with great reverence, with great surrender, with nothing held back? Maybe today you're here and you're not a believer. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you know all about Him, but you don't know Him. Today might be the day when it's time for you to ask Him to come into your heart, to be your Savior and your Lord. Maybe today is a day when part of letting Him lead you means there are areas of life in your life that you just need to surrender. And you've known that for a long time, but it's just time to do it. Lord, not my way, but your way. Maybe God's calling you to be part of this church and you need to come and bring your membership to this place and worship and serve Him as a member of First Baptist. Maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And as we sing, and as God's Holy Spirit deals with your heart, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.